It's a special treat and blessing for both Kathy and myself to be with you today. It's just always a delight to worship with you. In so many ways, it's like being at home. We pray for you. We love you. We're so thankful for what the Lord's doing in this place. Couldn't help think when learned that Randy was here today, just how wonderfully the Lord intertwines our lives together with one another. You know, the burden that we have on our hearts for God's blessing on brothers and sisters in Christ, and how mutual it is, and how desperately we all need the grace of God to be at work in our lives and the undergirding encouragement that comes from His people faithfully praying for us. And so, although we're miles away, you know, there's a blessed be the tie that binds. It's just a beauty. I want to be sure I'm not remiss to pass on gratitude on behalf of my son. Some of you have already been asking how he's doing and how things are going. Joe emailed me and when we told him we would be with you all today and said, please tell everyone in San Antonio I appreciate them, I'm thankful for their prayers, and to please continue to remember the men and himself in prayer. We're not sure exactly where he is in Iraq. We know he's up in the north area somewhere, and he has the responsibility this time of about 150 troops under him, and they are out every night on the road because Iraq does not want the presence of the U.S. Army to be seen during the daytime, so their activities are each night as they go out and try to ensure that the roads are safe for troop movement. And I know they've had some a number of incidents. At this point, a few vehicles that have had to be repaired, and he said some minor injuries on a few men. And we're just praying God will bring the whole group back home safely. So I know he would appreciate you continuing to pray for him as well. For Kathy and myself, for those that have been asking what we're doing, we're just staying busy. The Lord is opening up opportunities for us to be involved in ministry, and one in particular that I want to share with you is that I have been asked to speak at the FIEL conference this coming summer, and Lord willing, I'm taking Kathy with me. It's been my privilege to be over there twice already, and it's been too many years since I was last there. But I'm trusting circumstances are good, that she'll be able to come. The communication that Charles has given me and the discussions I've had with Greg Peterson, they're anticipating over 600 participants thus far. And so it's going to be a very great privilege to be part of that in July. And so I appreciate you praying that God will fit all the pieces together, that we'll be able to participate in that wonderful opportunity. I thought I had sent some inserts. Daryl told me he never saw them, and the more I keep thinking about it, I don't think I pushed the button that said attachments. So you don't have any inserts in your bulletin today. That's good, I guess, for me, because then I can go wherever I'd like to, and you're not held to the outline that I've given you. I hope you have something you can take some notes, not because I think everything I'm going to tell you is so profound and important, but mostly so you can test all things and adhere to that which is good. You know, we're called to be learners, right? Disciples of our Savior and of His Word. And what we need to be sure is that our confidence is in His truth and not just something that someone has said. For the young ones that are with us, I do want to make sure that we take just a moment to be sure that we all know where we're going to be studying and talking about today. I'll bet you every one of you have some things in mind you'd like to do, some real special things you might like to accomplish. Some of you are probably far enough along, and you've thought about, boy, when I grow up, this is what I'd really like to be. And we may talk about being a doctor. We may talk about working with computers. We may talk about, you know, being a lawyer. I mean, we can go on and on and on with all the different things that we could think about being. And those are important things. And I hope that God will give you the opportunity to really accomplish your dreams. But you know, with every one of those dreams, there's lots of hard work. It doesn't just happen. There we are. It's a lot of hard work. And that hard work shouldn't discourage us, but it helps us understand, why do I need to do the little math lessons and English lessons and everything else I'm doing at school now? It's all part of building up to be what you'd like to be and to do what you'd like to do. And I want to encourage you to be faithful to do all those little things so that when it's done, you can say, we made it. But in addition to that, today I want to talk to you something about more important than what you want to be, but takes the same kind of diligence, the same kind of effort, the same thing we need to do each and every day if that's going to happen. And I want you to take your Bibles out. Moms and dads can turn there too. Philippians chapter 3. And that's where we'll be studying today. More important than what you want to be, but something you got to give yourself to each day to make it happen. Now let's pray and ask God to help us as we study. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being called your children through faith in him. We thank you for your working of grace to give us life, to give us a future, to give us hope. Father, we thank you, too, for the freedom we enjoy and just the privilege to gather together unmolested, to come in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, to open your word that is so readily available to us, and to learn. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher this day. I pray that you would give me wisdom as I speak your truth. Keep me faithful to that truth, and may I be an encouragement to all who hear. How I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that he would prepare each of us to receive your word, and that eternal good would be accomplished. And how I pray that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be the one exalted and honored this day. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This is a new year. People make resolutions, things they're going to accomplish. A lot of people begin the new year with a great celebration, big parties for New Year's Eve. Personally, I've never, even before I was a believer, I never really understood New Year's Eve parties and what was so exciting about them, except for just another reason to kind of act silly. But when you really think about it, what's so great about another year? It just means you're older. It's just like when you're little, you like having birthdays. You think, wow, this is going to be so special. Everybody's going to do something nice for me on my special day. You get a little bit older, you think, I don't want to remember birthdays. Because as you get older, you begin to realize, boy, life is on high speed. It's going so fast. Everything I thought I was going to do last year, I never got done. And now here I have these great aspirations of what I'm going to accomplish with a new year. I think for the Christian, in addition to, I won't say instead of, because some resolutions are good. It's really a time to reflect. And to say, you know, I'm only given so much time and opportunity with each day. And as I get older, time seems to go faster. And I'm convinced that the reason it seems to go faster is not because the clock of an older person moves faster than a clock of a younger person, but the older person doesn't move as fast as the younger person. So we just can't get as much done. So it's important for us to be able to sit down and reflect. What is this all about? We can become very concerned as we look at an American culture collapsing. We don't want to think that. We like those who tell us that this little, you know, card structure is being propped up and held up and stimulated in one way or another, but the inevitable is on the horizon. That's not doom and gloom, that's reality. This culture is collapsing. Individuals are struggling to figure out how they're going to make ends meet. Not too long ago, they were doing some specials on individuals looking for employment. And they were taking some of the places that young people commonly go, like Six Flags. And what was so amazing is as the line was for blocks long, that instead of the high schoolers and the college students that were there, the 40, 50, 60-year-olds who are out of work and in line looking for anything, whose retirement plans were gone and needed to find something in the immediate to care for their needs. In line for hours, for not enough jobs for those who were applying to make somewhere between $7 to $9 an hour. What is life really all about? What really is most important to you? In this past year, how often did the tyranny of the urgent crowd out what was important? How often did you get into the trap that you're on the treadmill of life? Got to get this done. Got that meeting to go to. Have to be sure this presentation is finished. But there's never really any time for the spiritual. And we go through life like brute beasts who are just doing everything we can to feed the never-ending appetite of our physical bodies. We want the American dream. We want all the goodies that this world can offer to us. And yet in reality, what's the condition of our soul? What's the condition of our spiritual life and our relationship with God? And it's with that in mind, for myself and you as well, I'd like us to reflect for a little bit in Ephesians 3. Book of Ephesians is a wonderful little book written by Paul. Philippians, I'm sorry. Thank you. Philippians, a wonderful little book. So is Ephesians. But Philippians is a wonderful little book written by Paul. And you know something of the origin of the church, right? You have a Philippian jailer. You have Lydia. You have a few of the early converts that we're familiar with in the book of Acts. But it's a book that addresses the Christian life. And if you really summarize the theme of Philippians, I know that this book has a message that every one of you want to receive. And that message is the joy of living as a Christian in this world. In fact, one of the key verses, you know, from choruses you've sung, as well as times that you've probably had someone say it for you, and if I begin it, I know you can complete it. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. God's people, in the midst of all of the struggles, all the difficulties of life, are to be a joyous people. We are to be individuals whose lives are bubbling up with not giddiness, but real enthusiasm for life. Remember what the Savior said? I have come that they might have life and to have it how? Abundantly. And you know, as I look at professing Christians, the thing that I often find missing is joy. We're not an exuberant, joyful people. We're a weary, worn down people. We're a people that have been struggling with all of the issues that we have to face every day. And instead of listening to the words of the Savior, we want to add today's problems with tomorrow's, right? Jesus had said, don't worry about tomorrow. You know why? There's enough problems today. So I focus on today. Book of Philippians. The joy of the Christian life. When I look at the book of Philippians and I look at this idea of joy in the Christian life, it helps me understand that the place that I find joy as I go through life is not focusing on this world or the things of this world, but a focus in the only one who can give joy. Chapter 1, Philippians, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That was his life-driven purpose. For me, living is Christ. To die is gain. Now, how about when I get along with you and you get along with me? Chapter 2. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't esteem your needs as most important, but the needs of others as having priority. Isn't that right? The example of Christ. That my life is to be characterized by what was true of him. Then in chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul was writing this thank you, which is really the cause for this Philippian epistle, to thank them for the contribution and the gift that they had made to him, Paul says, I'm not thanking you because I'm using this as a ploy to get more money from you. Because I've learned in whatever circumstance I'm in to be content. And then he talked about the two extremes. I know how to be a millionaire. And I know how to be an individual that doesn't even have two coins in his pocket to rub against one another. And you know why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret of joy in the Christian life is a focus on Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Now, as Paul describes this, we know that he has told them about genuine acceptance with God. Verse 7 begins, but whatever things were gained for me, It's a contrast. Paul was looking at all of his human accomplishments. And I want to tell you, Paul could put together a personal resume that would put us all to shame. He was zealous. When he wanted to get something, he used every ounce of his energy to accomplish it. He was taught by the best teachers. He was excelling in Judaism beyond everyone else. As a young man, he was a member of the Pharisees, and with that, every indication also of the Sanhedrin. That doesn't happen to young people unless they're exceptional. When you look at his writings, you find out this was an intellectual giant. He was gifted greatly by the Lord himself. People who have read the writings of Paul and studied other great Christian teachers throughout church history have come to the conclusion, you know, we have some great giants in the Christian faith. You can talk about Augustine or Augustine, however you want to pronounce his name. You can talk about in our own country how blessed we were with someone like Jonathan Edwards and what a paramount intellectual he was, but characterized by spiritual devotion, where his intellectual energies were focused on our God. Well, right up there at the top is Paul. But, says Paul, when it came to keeping the law, no one did it better. I was blameless. Every requirement the law made, I sought to fulfill. But whatever things were gained to me, it wasn't benefit. It was a deficit. It was a liability. It was loss. Because approaching God is not through my energies, my merit, or any of my accomplishments. And in fact, my energies, my merit, my accomplishments get in the way of what it is to really have relationship with God. Not by my own work, says Paul, or having a righteousness that comes out of the law, but I count all things to be lost for the surpassing value, of greater value, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. I have the occasion to sit with individuals and I'm very often impressed. Now, it's partly because it's probably not hard to impress me, but the other is I look at the abilities God's given some people and I sit there and I think, wow. Now, we had some display today. Wow. What abilities. I can sit down with some of the great thinkers of our own day, the physicians and way they give themselves to understanding, you know, the human body and all of its intricacies and helping us in our need. I sit down with people who, you know, work with computer programming and designs and all that. And, man, I'm wow. You know, God never wows. He's never impressed or overwhelmed by human accomplishments. These are just glimpses of what he's like. And Paul said, doesn't matter what degree you've obtained, it doesn't matter how full your resume be, there is a surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now I want to pause there for a moment because if your life is like mine, the majority of my life is engaging my mind to know the things that are of lesser value. If your life is like that of so many professing Christians in our culture today, you want McDonald's Christianity. You want fast food. You don't want to have to expend any energy. You don't want to have to ever engage gray cells And far be it that we should ever have to think as Christian people. All we want to do is feel good. The surpassing value, the supreme knowledge, the most beneficial way to give your mind is seeking to know and understand God. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah, as the mouthpiece of the Lord, said it like this. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a strong man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. Well, that's taken care of USA, hasn't it? That's all we've tried to accomplish to keep up with the Joneses. But if you're going to brag, if you're going to boast, he says, boast in this, that you know and understand me. Amen. The greatest knowledge that any human being can possess is the knowledge of God. And anything else is no claim for any individual to begin to think, look at what I've accomplished. Look at how much better than I am than someone else. Because Paul says it's rubbish. It's the trash that goes out each day for garbage pickup. What is the surpassing great knowledge is to really know God. To understand God. Now this idea of knowing Christ from a biblical standpoint is much more than intellectual facts. For Paul has chosen a way of expressing it, and it is often used in Scripture of speaking about not just knowledge, but relationship. And it is relationship with God that is really most essential. And without that relationship with God, you have nothing, regardless of what you may possess. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I hope you understand that when it comes to relationships on any sphere, no relationship is static. Every relationship changes every day. And you are either growing deeper and more intimate in a relationship, or you are growing further apart. Husband and wives, they go and they're active in doing many things. 10, 20 years pass, and they finally say, you know, we might as well stop trying to get along with one another because we no longer have what? Anything in common. Oh, that's not a basis for the relationship nor dissolving it. But it's the reality that no relationship is static. Your relationships with other human beings, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your friends, with your brothers and your sisters in Christ is either growing more intimate and close or it's drifting apart. And so it is with a relationship with God. You don't live today on yesterday's grace. When you got up this morning and you thought about this day, what did you want to really accomplish? Chores you probably got to get done, maybe a little football to watch. Oh yeah, we'll come and we'll worship. But what did you really want to accomplish today? So here is Paul. Someone that has already entered into the dynamic of a relationship with God. And notice in verse 10 he says, what I know in the past is not enough. Here's what I want to grow in. I want to know Him. And besides just growing in the intimacy of that relationship with Him, I want to grow in the dynamic of His resurrection. In other words, that in my life, There will be more of the resurrected reality manifested today than was seen yesterday. Now you understand that as Christians, we have been united with Christ. And in the program of God, that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised in newness of life. If you're a Christian, you're not the same. Doesn't Paul tell that to the Corinthians? If anyone is in Christ, he or she, not just men, he is a new creation. The old is passing away and all things are becoming new. See, we have so many ways we try to make excuses for why we don't do what we do or can't do, and you know, the struggles we have with the residual expressions of sin that are still true in every child of God. But I've been made a new creature. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, therefore, sin will not dominate you. Now, he said that to a group of Christians he never met. Because he understood that that is a reality for everyone in whom God is at work. Because salvation is not of men. Salvation is of the Lord. And whom the Lord justifies, he sanctifies. And whom he sanctifies, he glorifies. You can't break that chain. If I am a child of God, not only is it the reality that God has forgiven me, my sins and my lawless deeds are held against me no more, but he has taken out that heart of stone. He has put within me a heart of flesh. He has given me promptings within to seek his face and to walk with him. He has given me deliverance from the corruption that morally decays me as an unregenerate natural man. I want to know the power of that resurrection. God doesn't mock us when he says he makes us new creatures. Why do we settle for such low life? And it's because we've failed to appreciate the fact that biblical Christianity is supernatural. It is Almighty God at work within his people. Look at how he said it back over in chapter 2, verses 12 and following. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, what characterized these Philippians? Obedience to God and his word. That's what characterizes the child of God. Not perfection. In the passage we have here, Paul will say, not as if I were already perfect, nor had already obtained, but I keep pressing on. So he says, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but oh, how much more in my absence. See, that's the kind of son or daughter we want. You know, because they all act so nice when mom and dad are present. It's how they act when we're not there. There's where we see where they really are. And Paul said, the evidence that I have that God's really at work in you, you are more zealous when I'm not there to be sure you're doing it the way God would want you to do it. Much more in my absence. And you know why he knew that that was happening? Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will, that's creating the promptings, the desires. But how about if I got the desires, but I don't have the capability, the energy, and to do his good pleasure? I think for the Christian community, it's time for no more excuses. We've been satisfied to live like the world lives. We don't really expect to see some kind of life-changing reality within somebody that becomes a believer. Do you believe Newton's hymn? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was Newton the same? You know, well, he trusted Christ, but you don't have to see any change in his life. What foolishness we embrace. here is a filthy degenerate who became a model example of Christ-likeness in ministering to others. Are you content with where you are, or is that what you want to see happening in you? That I may know him and the power, the dynamic of his resurrection. That he has conquered sin, he has conquered death. He has made me a new creature. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you say you're believers, Gospel of John that you're studying, said, if you continue in my word, then you're genuinely one of my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And they said, oh, we've never been a slave to anyone. The one who sins is a slave of sin, and therefore I said that if the Son shall set you free, you'll know true freedom. God's not mocking us. He's not talking hypothetically. He's not talking just about eternity. He is talking about a growing, living reality of Christ's likeness being increasingly manifested within the child of God as God is at work to produce within us the splendor and the beauty and the savor of Christ to impact the lives of others. But there's something that comes with that kind of life. And the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership of his sufferings. Now, there's one aspect of Christ's sufferings we can never share in. He went as my substitute. And thanks be to God, I will never taste of the wrath of Almighty God. It pleased the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. What I deserve, he took to himself. He paid it all, so that I am now the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his beauty. Jesus Christ, during his earthly life, didn't go live in some cloister. He was an individual that interfaced with the world. He was someone that really upset the religious hierarchy because he was a friend of sinners. And he maintained his moral integrity as he compassionately and mercifully dealt with people in their needs. And you know the outcome of all of that kindness that he showed? We have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with your Christ? Crucify him! If the world hates you, you will know it has hated me before it hated you. It is a recognition that as God continues to strip away all of the falsehood that we have had in America, where we've tried to say we're a Christian nation, to really show the distinction between that final universal world church and those who have tasted of the grace of God. This world is not a friend of grace, as Isaac Watts says in his hymn, to help you on to God. There's foes you must face. There's struggles you must fight. But the beauty is you have a Savior who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when Paul thought about a new day, when he looked at what was before him, what he wanted to accomplish, we can see all the lesser. I want to preach Christ where he hasn't been proclaimed before. I plan to go to Spain. I'm going to do all of these things, you know, as I seek to serve Christ, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 14, I press on. I devote my energies to the greatest of all tasks. It's God's purpose in salvation, isn't it, that I was laid hold of in Christ? How do I do it? He says I need to forget what was behind. Yesterday can hinder me today in two ways. It can hinder me because I'm kind of living in a false sense of euphoria, man, look how good I did yesterday. Or it can hinder me because I really blew it. And I can be so overwhelmed and the devil can keep burdening my heart with guilt and to where I'm not able to really, with a clear conscience, serve God today. I forget what's behind. I look to what's future. The reality that I will soon be with my Savior. I will be part of that great reunion that takes place, and we will forever be with the Lord. And when that happens, I'm going to see Him as He is. Do you know why? I'm going to be like Him. God's purpose in redemption, as Paul says so effectively in Romans 8. See, we know 28, don't we? We know God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Then he says, for whom He foreknew, He predestined. What is God's design for His children? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And what Paul said is what really motivates me is I want to get rid of all the trash that still remains in my being, of the sin that easily besets, the things that cause me to stumble as I go through life. I want to see that perfect manifestation of Christ's likeness in me. And if you hear what he's saying, you'll notice he said in verse 17, join in following my example. You've got a new year. Today you have a new day. What are you going to do with it? Stand before God and, you know, say, well, Lord, you start all your excuse list, right? This is why I didn't spend time alone with you. And, you know, I had to fulfill that obligation and people were counting on me for this, that I may know Him. It's not a motto. It should be the life-driving force of every day. Because no matter how much you know and understand God as a finite being, there is still so much more to learn of Him. And all eternity will be that pursuit. You understand that? You will not be bored in glory. In fact, you're going to have a hard time closing your mouth. Because with each passing moment, I don't know how you can even say moment, because that's time related. There is the recognition that I will be standing in awe of just how majestically wonderful is the Lord God Almighty. And the privilege I have right now as a child of God is to grow in that awe, that appreciation, that wonderfulness of Him. Now don't embrace the lie of the devil that says, you know, you can get so heavenly minded you'll be of no earthly good. The most heavenly minded individual that ever walked on the face of the earth has done more good for centuries than anyone else. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have so many ways to rationalize why we just don't have time for the eternal, for the spiritual. And it really boils down to something very simple. And only you before the Lord can answer the question, what really matters to me today? And eventually, we'll all find out your answer. Because it'll be demonstrated in what you devote your life to. There's nothing easy to gain in this life, especially not a growing knowledge of God. And the question really has to do with what is your priority? I need to genuinely keep the spiritual and my walk with God as of utmost importance. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he'll take care of the food, the clothing, the other needs that we have. Doesn't mean we don't pursue the fulfillment of livelihood, but never at the expense of the eternal. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day, for this reminder of the privilege you've given to your children. Cause us, O Lord, to be men and women who let nothing interfere with our first love. To be individuals who are genuinely characterized by a hunger for our God. That we can say that besides you, we really desire nothing else on earth. Thank you for this truth, for this time. May this day and this year truly be an occasion of growing in our relationship with you. To the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.